Hey everyone, I'm Justin Kim and this is Inverse. And in the studio we have Israel and Siku and Jonathan, and we also have each one of you. And we want to say thank you for watching on video, or if you're listening on podcast, let us know how you enjoy the quarter so far. Do you like Adventist heritage? Do you like history? Do you like delving in the past and delving in scripture and seeing how to intersect for today? Or are you like, man, I'm waiting for another topic that may be. And if you have any suggestions for topics, let us know. We probably have covered it. If you don't know what topics we've covered thus far, you can go to inversebible.org and you can look at our Bible study guides. And you can also go to hopetv.org/inverse to look at our past episodes. We've been going on for about 6-7 years now, and our set has changed. We've gotten older, we've gotten grayer, and some of us have lost some parts of our facial accoutrement, but we are still just as excited of the Bible, and we want to say thank you for the encouragement you've given us through the years. We're going to go to the Bible now, and Jonathan.
Yes.
How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Just want to say hey.
Hey.
And Siku, what's going on?
Hey.
Can you pray for us?
Yeah. As many times as you want. Let us pray. Loving Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can delve into it now. We thank you for the privilege of studying scripture, and especially for the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom you have promised to be our teacher. And we invite his presence now, and we humble ourselves to be obedient to the things that we will learn in scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Israel, we're going to go to the Bible. Yeah?
Yeah.
Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. And can you read that for us?
But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
All right, so if you studied with us before, you're probably very familiar with Revelation 14. We've covered it in the Three Angels message section. We've covered it in Revelation section. We've covered it in a variety of places. But if you're not, and this is your first episode you're watching with us, you're maybe like, man, why is Israel talking about spewing water and dragons and whatnot? I want to change the channel here or go into another podcast. Jonathan, what's going on in this chapter, and why are we talking about it? What does this have to do with Adventist history?
Yeah, that's a great question. Revelation is an awesome book, and it kind of the core of Revelation is chapters 12 through 14. Mm-hmm. Everything's important, but that's like where it comes down to, kind of like the pinnacle.
Okay,
and it talks about the history of God's people in chapter 12. Especially in the time after Jesus went to heaven. So what we see here in chapter 12 play out is there's the dragon, which is Satan, who is enraged with God's people. He tries to persecute Christ, and Satan is cast out of heaven. All these things are being portrayed in Revelation 12. Mm-hmm. And here now, in the section that Israel wrote for us, read for us, we, in prophetic language, is described the woman, which is God's church. There is other women in Book of Revelation, but here it's talking about God's church. It's a pure woman.
We see a good one, pure woman, and then there is a unpure woman later on, and that's a bad church.
Yes,
good
church, that's a bad church. Apostate church,
apostate.
Who has walked away from the truth.
Another word for bad.
Mm-hmm. This is the woman, yes. This is the woman who is faithful to God, the church.
Okay.
And it's being persecuted. Now, we only have to look into history to see that, you know, throughout the last 2,000 years, there was a large segment of that time that God's faithful people were persecuted. At first, Christians, first century, there were just Christians, right? There were no denominations and this kind of thing. It was just Christians. Mm-hmm. And they were being persecuted by the Romans and some of the Jews and so on. But then later on, Christianity was accepted, generally accepted. And then the focus became about particular groups within Christianity that maybe differed from the generally accepted version. Mm-hmm. And those were people who were faithful to the word of God, and this is being described here now. How far do you want me to go? The whole, all the way?
Well, let's go. Let's go. The apex is really in verse 17.
Yes.
Yes.
So the dragon
mm-hmm. was enraged with the woman. So Satan was angry with the yes. church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring.
Mm-hmm.
And this offspring is who is this special group?
Yeah.
And it's given characteristics there of the, they keep the commandments of God and have the right. testimony of Jesus.
So we see here, again, there's this particular focus on, it says the offspring, the rest of her offspring. So this mm-hmm. is not general Christianity. There's a, Satan has a special, I don't want to say special place in his heart, but a special attention mm-hmm. on those who are identified by these two things. They mm-hmm. keep the commandments of God. That means they are faithful to the word of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Throughout all of Scripture, I think it's important for us to recognize that throughout all of Scripture, God has had his people.
Exactly.
Like the church started as a family, mm-hmm. you know, and the promise was given to Abraham and to mm-hmm. his offspring, right? Now, Abraham had many children, right? But it was through that one seed that his... That it was that one seed that was entrusted with carrying on the promise of God, right? Mm-hmm. And even though through Abraham's seed the whole world was blessed, it kind of you can kind of trace through church history or through God's salvation history, you can kind of trace how he continued to carry on to give the responsibility to certain mm-hmm. people. And so you have the patriarchs mm-hmm. that were the ones that received it. Then you have the prophets who carried that on and so forth and so forth and so on. And then finally you reach the New Testament church. And then as Jonathan was just describing to us, you have this element or this concept of the offspring or the remnant, the mm-hmm. people who are a representation or that God has always ensured that there's a group of people who continue to be faithful in preserving the truth that God has for his people.
And this group gets to be very big at times, and it can be very small at times. It kind of waxes and wanes. Mm-hmm. We're told here, I think we read it, at one point they're in the wilderness, and yes. they're being persecuted, so almost seemingly eliminated, but mm-hmm. not so. They've always kind of existed through time. Mm-hmm. So there are those two elements of keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. Can you elaborate a little bit more on those identification marks, Siku?
Yeah, I mean, keeping the commandments of God, that's all of God's law.
Mm-hmm.
You have in the book of James where he talks about if you keep all of the law but offend in one, you've broken all the law.
Mm.
So keeping the commandments of God, there's an emphasis on keeping all of God's law. And, you know, in a Christian group or, you know, God's people who have a commitment to keeping all of God's law, not just pieces of it. And then it talks about who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And later on in Revelation 19, and verse 10, yes. In Revelation 19, should I read the whole verse? Can
yeah,
I read the verse?
Yeah, okay. 19:10 is pretty crucial. Yep.
And it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me," this is John, the revelator, falls at the feet of this angel who is presenting a message to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so John says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like a definition text, mm-hmm. right? Because we have this testimony of Jesus in Revelation 12. You're like, oh, what is that? And you have this text that defines and says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus gives messages to his people,
mm-hmm.
Prophecies to his people that concern mm-hmm. what will happen in the last days.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a special group of people that the devil has a particular vitriol towards.
Mm.
And those are the people who have a commitment to keeping God's law, all of God's law, and have been entrusted with a special message for the last days from Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I love these two demarcating marks. You have the spirit of prophecy, and you have the Ten Commandments, and you'd use this as a litmus test to all the people groups out there, religions, and there's only one that really fits. There's some groups that keep all Ten Commandments, but they don't have the gift of prophecy. There's other denominations that seemingly say they have the gift of prophecy, but they don't keep all Ten Commandments, especially the fourth commandment of the seventh-day Sabbath. But in Adventism, this is where we get our identity from. These two are very crucial. This is not something that we are like, because of this, we are the chosen people, and we are the saved. But no, this demarcation indicates a certain responsibility that we have, mm-hmm. especially in when it comes to the last days, on upholding these truths. Can we talk a little bit more about the spirit of prophecy? What is the spirit of prophecy? What is this, you can kind of get a spirit, yeah. or what is that?
The first thing, I think that's important when we talk about spirit of prophecy, and mm-hmm. this is important, especially for me growing up in the church, in the Seventh-day Adventist church, around all the prophecies, like all the time, which for as a child, it was scary to me. Mm. You know, they would talk about all these beasts and the dragon and blah, 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 and the pictures were pretty scary that they would show. The first thing that is important, I think, with the spirit of prophecy is that it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Mm. And it's a definitional term, but it's really foundational that the prophecy is given to us by Jesus. And it is a testimony of Jesus. Mm. So if the way that we're approaching prophecy, the way that we're studying it, the way that we're interpreting it, somehow loses Jesus in the mix, then we're like not doing the exercise is flawed somehow. Mm-hmm. Because at its core, mm-hmm. it is a testimony of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I love that. That's really
I mean, I love that. That's very Christ-centered. It's really just Jesus speaking to the people, to his people in mm-hmm. real time. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And through the medium of prophecy, but it's just it's Jesus' testimony, Jesus speaking out.
And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit
yes.
that comes upon a person. And there's an interesting parallel verse, if you can read it in Revelation 22.
Revelation 22.
So this is parallel to Revelation 19. It's almost the exact same verse, Revelation 22, verse 9.
Verse 9.
And here the angel speaks again to John and says almost the exact same thing as he said in Revelation 19:10. He says, "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, mm-hmm. and those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Mm-hmm. So here we see a parallel verse, and this is, you know, how we have to, Scripture has to interpret Scripture. So spirit of prophecy is what mentioned in Revelation 19:10. Here, prophets are mentioned in Revelation 22, verse 9, mm-hmm. which shows us God, the spirit of prophecy, and you already alluded to it, is the gift of prophecy, the mm-hmm. gift of receiving messages from God and conveying them in your words, by a person, which is what the Bible would call a prophet. This is not some especially holy person that was, you know, came from heaven or something. Like, this is a human being mm-hmm. who God chooses to, as a messenger mm-hmm. to deliver specific messages to God's people. Mm-hmm. And this has happened throughout. If you read the Bible, this happens all the time, especially mm-hmm. in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So the gift of prophecy, some might think like, oh, that's so weird. You know, prophet, you know, you have a prophet? Like, what is this? This is odd. You look at the Bible, it's not odd. It's totally normal.
Yes. Right,
right. God's people.
I think what's odd is that for a long period, there hasn't been a mm-hmm. prophet. And seemingly in the 1800s, all of a sudden you have all these prophets pop up around mm-hmm. the same time. Mm-hmm. That may be where people's suspicions may be, or the abuse of maybe some denominations that have like, hey, a false prophet emerges and they predict some stuff.
Yeah. I mean, and beyond that, like also, a friend of mine is an attorney. She works for a prosecutor's office, and
for
she
profit.
Was for prosecutor's office, prosecutor's office, and she was talking about like a lot of the cases that she would be prophesying, especially the people who have religious backgrounds. They say like, God told me, to do X, Y, Z. He told me to. Whatever it was that was illegal. And so I think there's a lot of skepticism about God told me.
Yes.
I think my immediate reaction is like crazy.
Exactly.
You put on a crazy mode and then you got to like, that's the default setting and it needs effort to click it over to I believe this. Rather than I believe this, I'm like, and then it clicks back to I don't believe this.
I mean, that's what we're all about here. We're not telling anybody like you have to find this from the scriptures. Mm-hmm. The Bible is what it teaches us. And just because someone is self-proclaimed, I'm this, I'm that, you know, caution there, because you want to make sure, does it align with scripture? And this is, you had false prophets in the Bible too. Mm-hmm. And they would go against revealed scripture. So this is one way to, you know, determine, is this really from God? Because mm-hmm. like if God shows you, oh, you got to rob this bank or whatever this person did, you know, that might not align with the Ten Commandments you know?
Exactly. And if anything, that skepticism is healthy in a sense. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, hey, test the prophets, you know?
Yeah.
How do we, 100%. When we will get into the history component of this, but what are some of the tests of the prophets? We alluded to a couple of them immediately. Mm-hmm. What are some of them?
Well, yeah, go ahead.
Well, first of all, is that what they say has to come true.
That's right.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, a person has a gift of prophecy of what they have prophesied is true. So when you look at the books of Daniel and Revelation, you see that what they prophesied, the prophecies that they delivered, in fact, came to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is one of the, that's probably the most obvious test of
just to give you a Bible verse for that is Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, or let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of the dreams. The Lord your God is testing to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he's spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God.
Mm.
And it keeps on going there. So yeah, he's a fulfiller of, or he or she is a fulfiller of
The prophecy is being fulfilled.
Yes, yes, yes.
And if it's not, that's
I think a corollary to that verse is also, sorry?
They're not the fulfiller of the prophecy.
Yeah. Yeah, right. I think a corollary to that verse is also that it does not contradict previous light that was given to by a previous prophet and prophetess. So it all works together. Yeah,
and their lives have to also, it's not just what they say, it's also what they do, who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Do their lives represent a harmonious life with God's will. You look at the Bible and the prophets in the Bible, like that was one of the tests. You had to, and it's interesting because like we might be very skeptical towards a modern day prophet, but every prophet at one point, every biblical prophet was a modern day prophet and basically had to prove himself, so to say, that they are in fact a prophet by God. Jeremiah, Isaiah, these guys were all living at one point and they were not part of scripture yet, okay? But they were, as we know now, just as inspired as the rest of scripture is.
The previous prophets before them.
Mm-hmm.
I think why it's important that in the end times, God puts it explicitly in scripture. He says, there will be a remnant church, or there will be an offspring church, or there will be an offspring to the woman in Revelation chapter 12. And this person, understanding that there is going to be skepticism, and rightly so, because even Jesus himself said, in the last days, there will be false prophets, right? So he says, even though there's going to be false prophets, you need to understand that the last day church will have the prophetic gift of prophetic guidance. And this is, I think this is important to us because it shows that God will be with his church until the end, right? That there is guidance for his church all the way to the end. And so although there should be skepticism in terms of, or healthy biblical skepticism in terms of anyone who says they're a prophet, there needs to be, and he gives us that for sure, the remnant church of Bible prophecy has the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they have the law of God.
Another test, which I guess to give a Bible reference for it, Isaiah 8 verse 20, which I think you were alluding to when you were talking initially, that to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this, there's no light in them. That ultimately it has to be rooted in scripture. You know, if there is no biblical foundation, you know, we reject it. And to that point, the fact that God speaks of this remnant or this the rest of the offspring, you know, of God's faithful people, that they do have the gift of prophecy, they have the spirit of prophecy, that is actually a biblical test for the remnant, right? So it kind of goes together that, yes, we should be careful about anyone who claims to be speaking on behalf of God to make sure that they actually are in accordance with what God has already said. But also, if we want to be part of God's faithful people, God has given us an identifying mark of his faithful people, that they keep God's law and they have the gift of prophecy. So they go hand in hand.
If I can just speak to one more thing before we kind of look at, you know, has this manifested itself? If you go to Lamentations chapter 2.
Whoa.
Yes.
Lamentations?
Lamentations chapter 2. Yeah, it's a great book.
Have we ever been there?
Probably not.
I think our first time.
Lamentations. Is this in,
where is Lamentations?
Right after Jeremiah. He wrote it.
Here we go.
Lamentations chapter 2, and here verse 9. This is a powerful scripture. Lamentations 2 verse 9, I'll read it. It says, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. This is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Her king and her princes are among the nations. And then here, this is the key. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Mm. Here we see in Scripture the correlation between the law of God and the revelation of God through a prophet. We read in Revelation 12 the history of, you know, you mentioned there hasn't been a prophet for so long. That's why it's so weird. Suddenly all these prophets, what's going on? The correlation is that a true prophet can only arise when God's people are also faithful to his word.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what happened in the 19th century when this remnant group of believers, as we looked in the last couple of weeks, that came out of a deep, you know, searching of scriptures, understanding that we are in the last days, all these things, they also understood that the Ten Commandments, that the law of God, the word of God, is priority number one. We are to submit to the word of God, not to our own ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And when that takes place, then also there will be vision. And that had not been taking place for 1,300 years on a general basis. There was not a faithfulness to scripture going on within Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And so now God is honoring that by also revealing himself through the spirit of prophecy.
And the devil bringing counterfeits because he sees God is
exactly
revealing himself, and yeah. So yeah. He's going to be.
So let's talk about how is this spirit of prophecy manifested today, Siku? Tell us what happened in Adventist heritage history.
In our history. Okay.
Yes.
I'm like, today?
Yes.
Okay. Today. Back in the 1800s, like in 1844, as part of the Millerite movement that we have already discussed, The first person that is recognized as part of that Millerite movement was a man named William Foy, who was actually an African-American male who received vision from God. He received up to like four visions that he ended up speaking about prior to and just after 1844, about 1842 to 45, I believe. He struggled with receiving these visions because he was a born free black man. However, it was still, you know, there was still segregation, you know, there was still a certain way of looking at people. But God entrusted these visions to him, you know, and he was kind of like, but me, like, why me?
Just so crazy that with that social milieu of that day for someone of that background in North America at that time to be chosen for that.
I love it.
For this responsibility for the world. I mean, wow.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. I mean, ultimately, he was faithful to deliver those messages, the four the four visions that he received, and the one who ultimately, you know, came to be recognized as a prophet, you know, in our church, Ellen White, was also from a class that you wouldn't expect. You know, she was a woman. This is before you know all the women's rights and all that stuff.
Right.
You know,
she
was a woman. She was a teenager. She had a third grade education, so she's not an educated person. Yeah. You know, by the world standards. Whereas you know William Foy was a minister. But God picks the weak things that the world would overlook. So that, like, when he speaks through them, it's like you can't attribute it to anything else than God is speaking through them. You know, and these are two who accepted the responsibility of sharing these prophecies.
And the remarkable thing with Ellen G. White is that she, you know, she didn't seek this out at all. It happened. She had visions. And, of course, in her day, especially with these people who are trying to find truth, there was skepticism, a healthy amount of skepticism. They tried to figure out, okay, you know, what's really going on? And there were multiple things that took place. There were supernatural manifestations in the sense that she would, you know, go into a vision for 20, 30 minutes and not breathe. She had supernatural strength. She would hold up this massive Bible that no one can hold up for more than 2 minutes. And she held it for like 25 minutes or something, pointing to scripture, guiding the people in Bible study. It was incredible to see how I wasn't there, but the testimonies, how God made sure people understood this is genuine.
Yeah.
And it was always by pointing to scripture, leading them into a deeper understanding of the word of God, not putting on people a new idea, but showing what has been there all
along. So in no ways was this a third testament or an addition to the Bible, but she often would say that she is merely a lesser light. She is merely a flashlight to go into the cellar to turn on the lights for the entire house.
Right.
Is the analogy that I had that helped me out most. And then for me, well, before we get into personal, there, I just want to mention there was also another individual there, right? So it was, you mentioned William Foy, and then it went to Hazen Foss. What happened to Hazen Foss? These are stories that even many Adventists don't really know about.
Yeah, Hazen Foss was actually Ellen White's brother-in-law, and Ellen White's sister's husband's brother. So like brother-in-law. And he actually came to her.
Yeah, someone did their homework. Right? Yeah. That's so cool.
It's interesting, right?
Yeah.
He actually came to her, how it's known that he had received visions. He came to Ellen White and spoke to her and was like, because she was receiving visions from God. And he said, you are receiving these visions from God. And I'm not quoting verbatim, but he basically said that you need to be faithful to deliver the messages that God is giving to you to deliver. And he said that God had given him visions and he refused to deliver the messages. And he felt that his soul was now in peril. And actually after that, like, he lost his faith. Like he left the faith altogether. And so he gave her it was a solemn warning that if God is calling you to do something, I mean, I think this goes for all of us. If God is calling you to do something, no matter how scary it may seem, you do it, because to reject that, like, you're rejecting God himself.
Yeah.
And there's no salvation for you after rejecting God, right? Yeah. Yeah, so it was a sad story.
Wow.
Yeah.
All his biddings are enablings. Mm. And I think for me, you know, in reading, and I've been able to read over my
long
life. Yeah, over my life, I've been able to read many of her books. She wrote over 40 books. I think, I don't know how many thousands of...
100,000 pages.
Yeah, so thank you. if you read what she says, you know, she's constantly pointing back to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And she illuminates Scripture in ways that is not only powerful, but it's also beautiful and applicable to life today. And I would challenge anyone, you know, that is interested in her writings to read them for what they are, and and it's impossible to be able to read that and to come away thinking this woman with a third grade education
was able to vote.
She's inspired.
Well, on that note, I don't know how best to conclude it. We want to encourage you to get into the writings of Ellen G. White. I highly recommend the books of Steps to Christ and Desire of Ages as great books to start with. And also there is this great book called The Great Controversy, and it talks about after the ascension of Jesus and what happens throughout Christian history and all the different ways that devil has attacked the Christian church and how he will use those same tactics again in the last days. Wonderful book for Christian history and Reformation, and about the beginning of Adventist history as well. She's been a blessing to me, blessing to all of the people around this table, and hopefully a blessing to all of you out there. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week when we continue our study on Adventist heritage. God bless you.